We think that we must accomplish A and B and C or we cannot succeed. And we weary ourselves from trying to satisfy a set of man-made rules that will never be satisfied no matter what we do.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 11. Beginning of verse 16, let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now skipping down to verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and all and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're continuing to look at the life, ministry, and miracles of Jesus Christ as seen through the eyes of Matthew the Apostle. Now, this gospel was written by a Jewish author. He was a follower of Christ, and he's writing this to a Jewish audience. And so many of the things that Matthew talks about pertain to the religious people of his day. We read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their impossible standards. Jesus came to free us from those standards and to give us a new life out from under the bondage of sin and the weight of man-made religion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have revealed to us your wisdom, which is higher than the wisdom of man. We submit ourselves to your teaching and pray that the Holy Spirit will dwell within us to instruct us in your ways. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Master. Amen. When I was very early in my Christian walk, one of the spiritual disciplines that I employed regularly was that of fasting. In fact, it was fasting, I believe, that led me back to the Lord. Let me explain. So I was doing research on a book that I was writing, a novel. I was going to be the next great novelist, right? And I'm writing a novel about a polygamous cult in Utah, right? But I realized that I didn't know enough about the Mormon faith in order to do this book justice. And so I decided to do some research, and that research included going to the Mormon church on a regular basis. Now, I hadn't been to church in many years. In fact, it had been at least since 1990, probably, since I ever set foot in a church. Or 1991, 1992, whenever my kids were baptized. I don't know these things. So, but the thing is, I hadn't been in church for so long. I started going, and one of the things that the Mormons do that they practice regularly is they fast for 24 hours every month. Every single month, they fast from about You know, they eat their breakfast on a Saturday morning and then they don't eat again until after the Sunday service. And I thought, well, if they're going to do it and I'm doing this research for my book, I'm going to do it as well. And during that fast, I felt a very strong calling on my heart, for God was drawing me back to the church in Pittman, in the United Methodist Church in Pittman, where I grew up. And the very next week, I stopped going to the Mormon church. My wife and I started going to the Methodist church, and we've been going ever since. Well, so fasting became an important part of my Christian walk in the very beginning. And at first, it was a joy. At first, it was liberating. I know it sounds like a chore, but in the very beginning, I really did enjoy it because it helped me. For 24 hours, I would not eat, and instead of meals, I would feast on the Word of God, and I would go to Him in prayer, and I felt so connected to God in those times. But as time went on, and I began to take my fasting into more extreme practices, and I say extreme because I would fast for 21 days, and I fasted for 40 days, and I did all these things. By the way, the year that I was appointed here, I did a 21-day fast in January, and then I did a 40-day fast through the season of Lent, and then I was appointed here. So what does that tell you? The point is, I started to make it something that it was not. Instead of being a means of grace, I started to see the fasting as an end unto itself. And then it became a burden. And then it became a chore. And as soon as I recognized that it became a chore, I stopped doing it. Why? Because it was starting to distract me from the relationship that I was having and enjoying with God in Jesus Christ. Religion can be like that. Now, I am not against religion. I am so not against religion. I hear a lot of pastors standing in the pulpit on a Sunday morning going, you know, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And to a degree, I believe in that. I truly do. It is about a relationship. It's not about man-made rules, but I'll tell you what it is. Religion leads people to a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. If you don't make religion the ends unto itself, fasting in and of itself is not a bad thing. My practice of fasting was not a bad thing. But when it got to the point where fasting became the end and no longer was the means, I had to stop doing it. Now, occasionally, I will take it up again. For just 24 hours, I'm not doing another 40-day fast. I won't do that because I know where it takes me. I know where my sinful mind will go. Then it becomes something that I'm doing to get to God. And that's what the problem with religion is, man-made religion. The problem with man-made religion is that it is how we get to God. But what Christianity is about is what God did for us to bring us to Him freely. It's about accepting the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Religion, we like to think that we think that we must accomplish A and B and C or we cannot succeed. And we weary ourselves from trying to satisfy a set of man-made rules that will never be satisfied no matter what we do. And so that brings us to this reading today. Jesus, well, we've skipped a couple of verses here. You know, we ended last week at the end of chapter 10, And now we're picking up again 16 verses into chapter 11. So what happened in the middle there? Let's talk about the context briefly. So we're told that John the Baptist has been thrown into prison and that his disciples come to Jesus asking if he is the one to come or if they are to wait for another. So Jesus tells them, go back to John and tell him what you have seen. Okay? The eyes of the blind are being opened. The ears of the deaf are being unstopped. And the gospel is being proclaimed. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. So they go. And they go to tell John this. Why? Why? What is that all about? Well, he's pointing to an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. And he's saying, this is being fulfilled in our midst. But then he turns around to the people and he says, when you go to see John, because a lot of people had been going to see John in the wilderness, what were you going to see? Were you going to see a reed shaken by the wind? No, you weren't going for that. Were you going to see a prophet? He says, yes. And more than that, this is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And he says, truly I tell you that among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. And yet, he says, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because John is an Old Testament prophet. I know he appears in the New Testament, but he was under the Old Covenant. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance. The baptism that we as Christians go through is an identification with Christ. We are put to death with him. And we put to death our sinful nature and we are raised to new life in his resurrection. That's what our baptism symbolizes. The baptism of John was a symbolic washing of sins and a dedication. And it was something that somebody would do again and again and again and again because we keep sinning over and over and over. The baptism that we as Christians observe is one time. Why? Because it's not about what we do, but about what Christ has done for us. And so then he talks about how John has been ignored by the religious people of his day. In fact, the religious people would challenge John. Who gave you the authority to do this? You know? And so we pick this up in verse 16. He says, but what will I compare this generation? This generation is the men of this age, those who live under the old covenant. Jesus compares them to children who are not satisfied in any situation because they are only thinking of themselves. He says, it is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, we wailed and you did not mourn. No matter what happens, they're not satisfied. I don't know if any of you have ever had the pleasure of meeting a toddler, right? But the toddler will scream because this cup is empty. Ah! You go and you fill the cup. And then they scream because there's water in their cup. How dare you? It's the same with this generation. He says, they're never satisfied. You know why? Because even they can't live up to their impossible standards. Verses 18 and 19, he gives the example. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You can't win for losing with these people, right? John is austere. They said, no, it's too much. You know, He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. They say, no, that's too hard. Jesus comes along and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's drawing sinners to himself. And they go, what are you doing? You're just a party guy. How dare you? So John would fast. They said, he's a demon. Jesus would eat. And they say, you're a drunkard and a glutton. There's no pleasing those people at all. Why? Because it's impossible to live up to their own standards. So, Jesus in verse 19 says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. It's an interesting phrase that he uses. He's personifying wisdom by saying that it is those who listen to her, her children. Other texts, in fact, Luke's gospel says wisdom is justified by all her children. It is those who listen to wisdom that justify her, because when they act wisely, they show that wisdom is wise, right? Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The point of all this is this, that the rules of men are never satisfied with our behavior. They never will be. Man-made religion is set up so that we can fail, and we will fail. And then religion comes in and says, see, you need us, the church, you need religion in order to be saved. The fact of the matter is, that's a wrong way of looking at religion. That's a really wrong way of looking at religion. Religion should be a conduit. Religion should be a means of grace, a way that we can hear and be exposed to and learn of the love that God has for us, rather than being a set of rules that we have to follow in order for God to love us. Guess what? God loves us. He loves us so much, he sent his son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. The people asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? They had it ingrained in them that there's something that we must do. We have to do X, Y, and Z, or else we don't get to heaven. We might do X and Y, but not Z. Sorry. You missed it. You biffed it, right? Well, that's how religion can be, but that's not how religion should be. Religion should be a way that points us to Christ and his love and his grace and his mercy. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verses 1 through 6, we read this, and you're going to hear some words that are very similar to what we're reading today. It's personifying wisdom. I love Proverbs. I'm reading through it right now as part of my yearly reading. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. You see, there's hospitality at play here. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Sounds an awful lot like what we're about to read in the next passage. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So again, the rules of men are never satisfied with our behavior. But also, the wisdom of men obscures the truth of God. The wisdom of men obscures the truth of God. In verse 25, we read, at that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. What's he saying there? Sometimes we can get so full of ourselves that we can't see the truth of God. The wisdom of men obscures the truth of God. Jesus thanks God the Father for hiding the truth about himself from the wise and the understanding. These are those who think they know it all, that they can know salvation by the things they do and hold others to their own impossible standard. But when he says that you have revealed them to infants, to little children, they are those who receive the teachings of Christ willingly as though they know nothing. And they're not trying to reason on their own. In Matthew chapter 18, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called to him a little child. He put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And we've talked about the new birth. We've talked about being reborn. When we are reborn, we are like infants. And now we have to learn everything all over again. Why? Because the way of God is completely, radically different than the way of the world. The world has its own wisdom, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And so he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants." And then he says, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." It's God's sovereign will that those who are wise in their own eyes be obscured from the truth. The wisdom of men is foolishness to God. Those trying to earn their way into the kingdom apart from the grace of God are seeking their own glorification and not that of God's. In other words, if we could earn our way, if we could do X, Y, and Z and become children of God by our own works, by our own efforts, then all the glory goes to us. And we can go and walk around proudly strutting, saying, "Look what I have accomplished. Why haven't you?" That's not the way of God. God accomplishes all through Jesus Christ. And then we can only say, "Look at what he has done for me." In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus assures us, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is his will. It is his will that all should be saved. Even those wise and intelligent ones, they just need to be knocked down a couple of pegs. They need to be taken off their high horse, just like Saul. Saul thought he had it all together until he was blinded on the way to Damascus. And Jesus told him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't know what he was doing. He was in the wisdom of people. He was wise in his own eyes and trying to persecute the church. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Saul, who became Paul, writes this: "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again into Damascus." He went seeking wisdom from God, not from people. That's what he did. He realized that the wisdom of men had led him to where he was, knocked off his high horse by Jesus Christ, the risen Christ himself. And then verse 27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So God is revealed through the Son. He's exclusively known through Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man's rules point only to what they think is right. And so, again, in John chapter 1, we read, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." It is through Christ that God is revealed. Through Christ and Christ alone. It is only from the Son and who he chooses to reveal the Father to. John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And again in John 14, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And so the Father is revealed through the Son. Not through man-made religion, not through rules and regulations that we have to follow, but through the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the final point, which is this. The weight of sin and the weight of man-made religion are equally burdensome. The weight of sin and the weight of man-made religion are equally burdensome. Verse 28 says, Jesus, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." It's such an important verse that it's on the front of your bulletin, and it's also inside your bulletin. I included it for you. It's such an important thing to understand, that Christ takes our burdens. We are weighed down, and we can be weighed down in two different ways. We can be weighed down by the burden of our sin, by the burden of our guilt, or we can be weighed down by trying to do this and do that and work and work and work. We come to Christ alone for our salvation, for he alone is able to offer it to us. We're weighed down by the weight of our sin, and Jesus takes that weight from us. Or we are weighed down by the weight of trying to follow man-made rules of religion. Again, Jesus takes that burden from us as only he can. Jesus uniquely gives us rest from our labor. Our labor to sin, or our labor to man-made religion. And as John Wesley puts it, we rest from the guilt of sin by justification and from the power of sin by sanctification. So not only does Jesus remove from us the guilt of sins past, but he also gives us the ability to turn away from sin in the future. Again, Proverbs 9, verse 4 through 6. He says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." What does wisdom say in Proverbs chapter 9? "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." Verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." Well, hold on a second, Jesus. You just told us to lay our burdens down, and now you're saying we have to take up a yoke? Well, the rabbis of that time would speak of their teaching as a yoke. But think about what Jesus is saying by calling this his yoke. "Take my yoke upon you." In other words, Jesus is saying, yoke yourself to me so that I can carry your burden for you. The yoke is an implement of labor. Men or oxen are yoked together to lighten the load, but Jesus yokes us together with him and carries our burdens for us. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, but Jesus yokes us to himself that he might carry our burdens for us. And finally, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's by our faith that we are counted as righteous, not the things that we do, but in whom we believe. 1 John chapter 5, John writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Jesus, when we believe in him, he yokes us to himself and he carries our burdens. This message today is for two different people. One is the person who feels weighed down by the guilt of their sin. Do you not know that Jesus bore your sin for you on the cross? All of your debt, past, present, and future has been canceled when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The debt has been paid. Why will you continue to toil when Christ has finished the work? The second person this message is for is the one who feels weighed down by the rules of religion. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And fulfill it he did, completely and perfectly, as no person before or since has or will ever be able to. Man-made religion tells us how we can work our way to God. Jesus alone tells us how we can freely come to God through him. God made a way for us to come to him through Jesus Christ and him alone. No one can keep the law of man-made religion, not even those who made the rules. So are you weary today? Have you been struggling under the weight of your sin, or have you been trying to keep a set of arbitrary rules that lead you to nowhere? Lay your burdens down. Take up the yoke of Christ. Be yoked to him, and he will carry your burdens. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you give to us at the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that we don't deserve your love, but you offer it to us freely. We come to you not in our own wisdom, but as children who trust completely in you. The grace we have received through your Son, Jesus Christ, we go forth to proclaim to the world. The world is out there toiling at sin and toiling at religion. May we bring the good news that the work has been done and invite others to lay down their burdens and receive your grace. All to your glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it in Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.